God speaks to us all through these many ways, but God speaks most poignantly and especially to us through his word. So, before we go into the ministry of the word, let's bow our heads for a time of prayer. Well, Lord, as we bow our heads, we want to first offer up a prayer of gratitude. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all these different ways that you work in our lives. Thank you. We pray that in our homes, around our dinner tables, in our church, in our going about our daily business, that we would be open to all the ways that you are at work in our lives. Lord, we're so busy and we can be so distracted and we can get so down and discouraged that we don't hear your voice. We read the Bible maybe regularly and we don't allow you to speak to us. We don't sit in silence and listen. Help us to listen so that we might walk by faith and not by sight, so that we might encourage one another on to faith and good deeds. Lord, God, we just ask your help now to hear your word. I ask your help to preach your word. And so speak to us now. Give us open ears and open hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. I encourage you to open your Bibles, or you can turn in your Bibles. We'll get there in a little while, to 2 Samuel, book in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7. As you're doing that, I want to take you back to Wednesday, 4 days ago. It was a day of rejoicing for some, a day of disappointment for others. It was a day of triumph for some and defeat for others. It was a day of hope for some, vindication for some, revenge for some, and a day of despair, discouragement, and despondency for others. And for many, it might have been a mix of all of those. Wednesday was, of course, the day after the midterm elections, which set new records for the amount of money spent in a congressional election. It was the costliest congressional election ever in American history. America is investing a lot into politics these days, a lot of money. But we're also investing a lot of time and energy and a lot of emotion, and we're investing a lot of our hopes in our elected officials. I personally wonder what it's costing us in terms of our, not just money, but our relationships, our unity, our integrity, and our dignity as a nation. Personally, there's a lot that's troubling to me about the American socio-political situation. Maybe it's troubling to you as well. But I need, as a lot of us look at the news, we wonder what's going to become of America. I just want to remind you, put things in historical perspective, that back in 1954, in the House of Representatives, there was a murder. In 1860, 1 million human beings died in a civil war in our country, on our own territory, as we fought with one another over the indignity and the evil of slavery. In 1804, Alexander Hamilton, one of our founding fathers, was shot and killed in a duel with a political opponent, Aaron Burr. So just to set that in perspective, that as troubling as it may be to you today, that this is something that's not unprecedented in America. Now, we're all Americans, and so we're part of the American story. And as we celebrated, as Julie helped us to to remember. This is Veterans Day, that 100 years ago today, there was an armistice signed to end World War I, which was incredibly, incredibly costly war for our whole world. And that's part of our American story. We should be, as American citizens, be grateful for our nation, grateful for those veterans who have worked to preserve our freedoms. Not just our freedom, I pray that our, and I want to take a moment to do this now, pray that what the efforts of our veterans would not only go to preserve our freedoms, but also go towards the cause of us being a nation with justice and liberty for all. So let's have a word of prayer together. Well, gracious God, as we are gathered here as citizens of the United States, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you today for those who have served and are serving to preserve those freedoms. But God, we ask you for your help for each one of us in our participation as citizens, and for a special, and for those who serve us in positions of authority, from our selectmen and mayors, our police officers, and city officials, to all the way to our state house for Governor Baker, for those who serve here, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, in the Congress and Senate on Beacon Hill. And then we lift up a prayer for those who are serving in our legislators in the Congress and Senate, for our President Donald Trump, for those who serve in his administration, on his staff. God, we pray that all those that serve in these positions would seek your wisdom, that would seek to do right according to your will. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be merciful to the United States of America, that you would intervene and bring your light to our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I think it's really important for us to, as Christians, to be cognizant of being U.S. citizens. We, as Christians, we are called to be salt and light. That's Jesus' vision, salt of the earth and light of the world. And that we need to be involved from very local level as citizens, positively engaged as citizens in this, because we are a part of the story of the United States of America. But today I want to preach on a much, much, much bigger story that we are all called to be involved with, and that is God's story. That's the story that we are created to be fully and completely invested in. That's the story we were made for. It's not a private story. Our religion is not a private story intended for us to have peace of mind and personal prosperity. It's an epic story that's been played out from all eternity. So we're almost done with this sermon series on God's big story. But to be involved in the big story of God, we need to get a step back and see and understand that big story as it's communicated to us through the scriptures. So I'm going to do a review. This is probably going to be the longest review yet. Well, it is, because we've gotten this far. So it started at creation, right, where God created the world, and he created it good. And then on the sixth day, he created human beings very good. In his own image, he created them. And he told them to fill the earth and govern it, to take care of it, to cultivate the earth, to create culture of goodness, truth, and beauty. This is the covenant of creation, the expectation God had. So it starts with creation, but then came the fall when Adam and Eve turned from God and sinned. And sin entered the world. And Adam and Eve were cast out of a garden, paradise. They were, however, fruitful and did multiply. and they filled the earth. And God looked down and saw that every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. And so God brought judgment, and he destroyed the earth with a flood. But he saved Noah, his family, and the animals that were brought into the ark. And there was a fresh beginning. And you'll remember then the rainbow, right? The flood came up, and then there was a rainbow. And that rainbow was a promise that God would never destroy the earth in that way again. So they began again with Noah, and he was fruitful and multiplied, and they began to repopulate the earth. And do you remember the story of the Tower of Babel, that human beings wanted to make a name for themselves, that once again they wanted to make to be gods for themselves, and they built a tall tower, and God looked down, and instead of bringing destruction, this time he brought dispersion. And he dispersed the peoples throughout all the earth by confusing their language. But he did call one man, Abraham, right? Abraham, he said, he took Abraham and he said, I want you to go now. I want you to step out in faith and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham was obedient and went, trusting God. And God, on that journey, brought him outside, and he had his arm, you know, almost like he had his arm around Abraham. He said, look up at the stars in the sky. I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation. And Abraham believed God. And God credited that to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God that what he said would come to pass. And so in the course of time, after a miraculous birth to Isaac in their old age, then Isaac gave birth to two sons, and Jacob had 12 sons. And the 12 tribes of Israel then would go into... So the 12 tribes in Egypt eventually fell into slavery. God rode in on his white horse, delivered them out, and he brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai, where he made another covenant with his people, this time to unite the 12 tribes into a holy nation, to be a royal priesthood, for God the King to serve him. And God made this commitment to, once again, to be their God, and they would be his people. And so he led them, and that's where we left off the last time I preached. And God would then lead them, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, into the promised land. In the book of Joshua Chronicles, the conquering of the promised land, how they went into that area. They didn't, however, fully destroy or drive out all the people that were living there. And so even as they dwelt in the promised land, there were many other people still living among them. The book of Judges is the chronicling of what it was like for the Israelites as they settled in the promised land. And if you've read the book of Judges, It can be troubling. It's full of violence and intrigue. It has some really wild stories. One pastor I listened to said, it's a story sixth grade boys would love. Right? You remember the story? There were stories, and in the book of Judges, and I have to come on here because I want to make sure. In the book of Judges, there's two phrases. Throughout the telling of these stories are these two phrases. spiral occurred. And as that downward spiral kept going, right? Eventually, it got to a point where the elders of the tribes of Israel came to the high priest, Samuel. This is, and so we read this in the book of 1 Samuel. They came and said to Samuel, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Now we enter into a period of a part of the Bible that to me is absolutely fascinating. Because the people there, they were asking for a king. They came to the, right, here's these 12 tribes united under an invisible God. And they want somebody they can see with their eyes. Samuel is troubled by this, and he goes to the Lord. And here's what God tells Samuel to communicate back. Well, this is what God says to Samuel. "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Okay, very interesting. So God is saying, he's being merciful. He's showing mercy. He's saying, okay, I'll give them what they want, right? Now, that did come with a price. They wanted to be like all the other nations, have a king they could see, so they would have security and prosperity like the other nations around them. And God says, you know what? There's going to be consequences for this. The taxes are going to go up really high. Your sons are going to go to war, and your daughters are going to have to be brought into forced labor and forced servitude. So there's going to be consequences. This is really amazing to me how, at this point in history, like how much they were investing, like how much like they were hoping for in a leader, right? This should ring some bells, you know, as we try to invest more and more hope in our human leaders. This is something for us. Now, they demand this king, and God gives them a king. The first king is King Saul. And now, I'd encourage everybody to read 1 and 2 Samuel, because they're amazing histories. King Saul is not a very good king. He starts out pretty well, but it goes downhill fast because Saul has a hard time trusting God. And Saul is really the first example of how not to be a king. But during Saul's reign, and I think Sean preached on this last week, about you heard about a little boy named David, right, who faced Goliath. Well, God selected David to be the next king while Saul was on the throne. And David would become known as what? A man after God's own heart. That's right. David pursued Jesus. He was a seeker of God. And he becomes king of Israel. And eventually, you know, Saul, after 40 years' reign, he dies in battle, and David becomes king. And David, in the course of time, moves his capital to the city of Jerusalem, which we know as the city of David. And he brings the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's presence, right? The Ark where they kept the Ten Commandments. He brought that to Jerusalem as well. And that's where we pick up. And so follow along as I read the first 17 verses of the book of 2 Samuel. "After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, 'Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent.' Nathan replied to the king, 'Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it.
for the Lord is with you. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So this, brothers and sisters, this is what theologians, biblical historians, students of the Bible say, called the Davidic covenant, or the God's covenant with David. His promise to David, and it specifically regards the kingship. This remarkable turn of historical events that brought the kingship to Israel and ultimately led to the coming and its fulfillment in Jesus. This is a critical part of the big story. I want to make 3 points. Number one, God was the one building the house. Number two, the house would endure forever. And number three, this promise was completely fulfilled in Jesus. Now, God was building this house, right? David, you know, he's come into his own as king, and he's living in a house of cedar, and he's on fire for God. He wants, and he's a man after God's own heart, and he wants to build God a house. And he reports to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan's like any preacher, and he smells this coming. He's, go for it. The Lord is with you. Do whatever your heart pleases. But God comes to Nathan that night, the prophet, and he says, wait, just a minute, all right? I want you to do this, right? Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? So this is a message, right? This is a message from God. Well, let's remember who the true king is, right? Let's remember who's God. I appreciate your heart, David. Nothing wrong with that, but I have my plan, and I am the builder, right? Man makes his plans, but what, Charlie? The Lord directs his steps. That's right. All right, so in the big story of God, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house. I hope you see the obvious pun if you haven't caught on to it. David wanted to build God a house, and God says, nope, I'm the builder here. I'm going to build the house. I have a much bigger plan than you do. All right, so he makes this promise. Now, there's a point here that I wanted, that I can't walk away from, and that we heard it in the testimony that Heidi gave and Charlie gave, and, you know, the testimonies that we share, and this something for all of us, that we might, we all probably have great plans for God, right? God, I got great plans for you, and I'm going to tell you what they are, right? Well, God has his own plans, and what he wants is probably better than anything we can conceive of for him. What he wants from us is our trust and our obedience. Sometimes God says go, and sometimes God says stay. God is the builder. Like, I don't know about you, but God is always reminding me of who's God in the situation. That he's God, and I'm not. I want to ask you, are you running ahead of God? Is your GPS, your godly positioning system, saying turn right and you keep turning left, or keep telling God no? Like, you've all done this, right? No, that can't. You're following the GPS and you go like, nah, maybe not everybody, but like, no, it can't be a right turn here. That's not right. I've done this before. And you turn left, right? Well, how about your godly positioning system? Are you running out ahead of God? Do you have great plans for God? Are you turning left when God is directing you to the right? And so let me quote these proverbs to you. And we've heard one already. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. First point. God was building this house in the big story. Clear message to David. Now, point number two. The house would endure forever. So we want to look closely at this promise. I put it up here. Verses 12, I believe, through 16. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring and succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his house. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, he'll be my son, and when he does wrong, I'll punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, this promise, this covenant that God was making, would be fulfilled. It had imminent fulfillment and eternal fulfillment. It had a imminent fulfillment that God would raise up his son, Solomon, to be the king who would build the temple, the house of God, in Jerusalem, the city of David, right? This prophecy was fulfilled in the short term, not only in that way, but that God would also punish Solomon when he turned to foreign gods because he married wives and foreign wives who brought in other gods, and Solomon compromised his worship of God, and God brought some consequences for that, not only to Solomon, but to the kingdom. And as we look down the course of history, we see a lot of not so good kings in both Israel and Judah as the kingdom was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. Now, that was the imminent, the near-term fulfillment, but God made an eternal fulfillment, right? The promise was eternal. God had much bigger plans. Now, we all need to focus in on this. God had much bigger plans. Think about this. The people wanted a king they could see because, you know, they were, and when they wanted a king they could see, God said, they're rejecting me as king. So this was not faith that they were acting out of and asking for a king. This was not trust in God. And yet, what happened as a result of this? What is going on? God
is much bigger than the sins of the people of Israel. That is the most amazing good news that we can all possibly hear. God is much bigger than your and my foibles and failures, right? All the things, all of our flukes, foibles, failures, all the things that we do, right? That God is much bigger than that. And God, in the course of history, took what it looks like to us that he completely reversed what looked like a sinful act, an untrusting act on behalf of the nation of Israel, and he turns it ultimately for their good. Now notice along the way there were many consequences, as many of those kings that would follow were not so good kings, right? And the nation of Israel would suffer a lot of consequences as a result of having not so good kings who didn't follow the Lord in many cases, and in other cases not following the Lord completely, like Solomon. And there were consequences, but all of those consequences, all of the hardship that Israel faced, ultimately pointed them to Jesus, to a deep, because they, no doubt, we see the need for a better king. That's what they were all saying. We need a better king. And they were hoping for the Messiah, right? In our lives, we have our troubles, but God is bigger. God is bigger than your failures and my failures. We have a trouble and consequences, and those should point us not away from, but to Jesus, as God has bigger plans. That's good news, brothers and sisters. So number one, God was building the house. Number two, the house would endure forever. But number three, the promise was completely fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is ultimately the fulfillment of this promise. In the big story of God, everything is moving towards this, that in the fullness of time, at just the right time, the Son was born, Jesus Christ, fully human, the descendant of David according to the flesh, and the Son of God, God the Son according to the Spirit, came into the world, born of a woman, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born to the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ, go take your minds right now to Christmas and the events of Christmas. You've heard from the prophets, or at least from Peanuts' Christmas special, for unto us, for that the people of darkness who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus, the Son of David, was born into the world. Jesus, at his baptism, would hear the voice of God, "You are my beloved Son." He would be anointed with the Holy Spirit as king, driven out into the wilderness, and come out of the wilderness preaching what? His first words, "The kingdom of God is near." He preached a kingdom message. And he taught many parables concerning the kingdom, calling 12 apostles in symbolic or real, however you want to describe it, memory or symbolic of the kingdom of Israel, of the kingdom. And there then this
king would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy as the coming Messiah. This king then would be rejected, and he would stand before the governor of the land, Pontius Pilate. He would first be arrested at night and held and tried before the elders of the people of Israel, and be sentenced to death because he didn't deny that he was the king. And before Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, he would be asked, "So are you a king?" And he did not deny it. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This king would be put on a cross. A sign would be put over his head, "The King of the Jews." This king would be crucified and died. And I'm more going to preach on that next week because it's a really important part of the big story. But this king then would be crucified, died, laid in a tomb, but the tomb couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't hold him, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. And then he would spend, after 40 days with his disciples, he did something that we often overlook as Christians. He ascended into heaven. And Luke tells us in chapter 24 that when Jesus ascended, his disciples went away with joy. His ascension was not his disappearance. It was his ascension in a throne room. The throne is set on a dais. And the king, when he takes office, ascends to his throne. Jesus was ascending to his throne in heaven, where he rules right now and reigns and will one day fully and completely return. That's the conclusion of the big story. So that's the good news. That's what all this Bible history points towards, is the coming and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's the big story. I made these three points: that God was the one who built the house, that the house would endure forever, and the promises fulfilled in Jesus. Remember that this sermon series is primarily about understanding the big story. But I want to make some points of application. I want to close with this quote. And that is this: everything rises and falls on leadership. That's a quote from a current leadership guru, Pastor John Maxwell, become very famous. But as we look at that quote, let's think about that. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Every one of us knows two things very well. Number one is that leadership is critically important. It's why we make a big deal about our elections, and we all know from experience in the family, at our workplaces, in our communities, in our state and in our nation, in our branches of service, wherever we are, that leadership is critically important. Bad leadership, bad results. We also know that every human leader is flawed, desperately flawed, no matter who. That's why America is full of checks and balances, because we understand leadership, human leadership, is ultimately flawed. And that every human leader is intent, and the dissatisfaction, there's two things we feel. We know the need for good leadership, and we know the painful reality of not such of flawed leadership. Sometimes it's incredibly flawed, and it's incredibly destructive. The annals of world history show us that terrible leaders lead to terrible consequences for a lot of people. But what does it mean that Jesus is king? Jesus is king. Every one of us is created for a king. The king does not become king by a vote. Jesus is king by a vote, then the vote was done before the earth even began, and the vote was 3-0. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all in agreement that Jesus would be king. It's not a vote, folks. When a king, our choice is submission. Our choice is to recognize the king for who he is. I want to ask you, have you put your faith and trust in King Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Lord of your life, as the Lord of heaven and earth? Those are very important questions. That's the essence, one of the essence of the gospel. Next week I'm going to talk about the cross and really bring this fully in. But today I want to ask you, have you submitted and are you submitting to Jesus as King? Is Jesus your advisor or is Jesus your Lord? He is very much for you. And to be a part of his story is to be a part of the greatest thing. Jesus is going places and he's going to take you places. Remember for that bit. He's going to take you places, great places. But make no mistake, Jesus is the king. Is he king for you? Now, as Christians, we think we're in this country, we're troubled over apparent divisions in our country. Let's remember what unites us as Christians, and that is Jesus. We serve a risen Lord. My lesson, close with this thought. After the midterm elections, after any election, after any moment of our life, there's four fundamental truths. And that is, number one, that God created the world. Number two, that Jesus died on the cross. That number three, and he died for the sins of all who would put their faith in him. That he, for his people, that you are bought with a price. Number three, that Jesus was raised. And number four, that Jesus is ascended and king. Those four things ground us wherever we are in whatever period of history because we're brought into an eternal kingdom. Let me ask you, you live in this time, in this place in history. You are part of the big story of God. Are you playing the role that God has asked you to play? Let's pray together. Well, gracious God, as we consider the big story, and as we stand in awe that you are the one working all things together, our prayer is that, like David, we would trust. Lord, we want to do great things for you. We want to serve you wholeheartedly. Help us wholeheartedly to trust you in everything. Wherever we are, whatever circumstance we're in, for the sake of your name we pray. Amen.